All right, so Dana Carvey had this character called Grumpy Old Man, and he would come on the Weekend Update, and he would say things like, "Back in my day, we had to walk 10 miles in 4 feet of snow to get to school, and we liked it." Right? And so Dana, he would get on there, and he would play this old man, and he would rail against progress. Right? And he would actually say, "Progress, flippity-floppity-flam." You know, things like that. And we loved it. And I remember in middle school, like on Mondays, me and some of my other guy friends would get together, and we would just go back over everything that happened in that episode of Saturday Night Live. And we would try our best to do impersonations and stuff, and we'd laugh. And we laughed at this character because it made fun of old people, right? And we were young people. And I remember one of my teachers coming over while we were laughing at this, saying, "You know, watch out, boys, because one day you're going to be that grumpy old man," right? I'm like, never. Never will I be the grumpy old man. And of course, I grew up, had kids, and I find myself being the grumpy old man, right? And so I find myself thinking things like, "Back in my day, we didn't have the internet. We had encyclopedias," right? Or, "Back in my day, we didn't have social media. We had face-to-face conversations," right? Or, "Back in my day, we didn't have Netflix. We had Blockbuster. And your parents picked the movie out, so you always had to watch On Golden Pond, and that's the way it was, and we liked it." And so I find myself, like, looking at what's going on now and the progress that goes on now, and I have to catch myself from not thinking that what I lived through was better, right? Or for some reason, I'm superior now to younger generations because I had it harder, right? Or we knew exactly what to do. And I think the same thing happens with us as disciples of Christ, especially in our culture, right? Because our culture is constantly changing. And we look around and it can be really easy to turn into grumpy old Christian, right? "Back in my day, television was wholesome," right? "Back in my day, there were only two genders." And we start doing this, and here's where the danger comes in, because I'm not saying that recognizing sin is wrong. Like, we need to recognize sin in our world. But we can turn into the grumpy old Christian who is always against things. And we're viewed as angry. And we're viewed as exclusive. And we're viewed as not understanding what's going on in our world today. And so we become like the moral police, where we're always yelling, "You're wrong. That's a sin. Don't you understand that's a sin? How can you not understand this is a sin? What happened to our country? What happened to our world?" And that goes from being "you're wrong" to being "they're wrong." And we start grouping people according to their behaviors instead of looking at them as individuals. As individual creations of God. So this morning, I want to ask this question: is it our responsibility to be the moral police in our world? Is it our responsibility to point out to everybody what is a sin and what isn't, and make sure people know what is right and wrong? Is that what we're called to do? Or is it something different? Over the past 5-6 weeks, we've been meeting, our youth group's been meeting, and we've been going over the story of Zacchaeus. And that's, kids that have been in that class are like, "Oh, great, we get to talk about Zacchaeus again." But it's such a rich and powerful story. I want to go there. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 19. If you have a Bible app, turn on your Bible app to Luke 19. If you don't have either of those, I'll have the scripture on the screen. But back in my day, right, never mind. Things have changed, right? So we're in Luke 19. The story of Zacchaeus is a unique story. It's only recorded in the book of Luke. Okay? Luke is the only one out of the four people to write gospel letters. He's the only one to record the story. And it's only 10 verses long, but it's turned into this bigger deal, right? When you think of Zacchaeus, those of you that have grown up in church, what do you think of? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? We're not going to sing the whole song, but that's what we think of, right? We've got this cute little guy who climbs up in this sycamore tree. By the way, this is actually Zacchaeus' tree. This is a sycamore fig tree named, and they think this is the one, or anyway, similar. But he climbs up in this tree because his faith is so great, right? And he really wants to see Jesus. And so he does this hard thing because he's so small. He climbs up in the tree, right? There's a reason that this story is only recorded in the book of Luke. And I think it's because Luke is the only one of the gospel writers to write to Gentiles. Okay, his audience was Gentiles, it was not Jews. In case you didn't know, Jesus was Jewish, right? Some of you laugh. There's people that don't know that, right? Jesus was Jewish. What he was talking about was Jewish theology. The scripture he used was Jewish scripture. All his followers were Jewish, all right? So they didn't look at this as, oh, now we're Christians. They looked at it as we're continuing the faith, right, of our fathers and our grandfathers. And so Luke writes to Gentiles, people who were not Jewish, who did not have that background. And it would be understandable for them to feel like they were outsiders, that they didn't belong in the faith of following Jesus and that movement. So what you'll read in Luke is you'll read a bunch of stories about people who were outcasts, people who did not belong. And Luke does that specifically to reach his audience, saying, hey, here's a story about Jesus interacting with this person who didn't belong. And here's a story about Jesus interacting with this person who didn't belong, because he wanted them to know that Jesus is for everyone. Like Jesus came for everybody, not just one specific group. And so Zacchaeus fits into this. Even though Zacchaeus is Jewish, he fits into this. So let's look at the first four verses. All right, and this starts the story. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. All right. So some of you in here are very familiar with this story. Some of you might not be familiar at all with this story. So let's kind of go through what's happening here. Okay. We're told Zacchaeus. Well, we're told first there's this guy named Zacchaeus. In the Hebrew, that name meant pure or clean or even like purely righteous. Okay. So he's got a really strong name, right? But we're also told that he's a chief tax collector. Now, this is where the story gets interesting, is because, first of all, even today, the IRS is not our favorite people, right? It's not fun to have to give money to the government, right? Hard-earned money, right? So Zacchaeus collected taxes. And what was the government in power at that time? It was the Roman government. It wasn't even the Jewish government, right? The Roman government was in charge. So Zacchaeus worked for the Romans willingly. So he's already a traitor to his people. okay? And then he was the chief tax collector. So he worked directly with Roman officials. And he got the biggest cut. And what tax collector, how he made his money was, he was told, hey, here's how much taxes you need to collect. Anything on top of that is yours to keep. So Zacchaeus goes knocking on people's doors, or he has a place actually where they come to him to pay their taxes. And he says, this is what you owe. And it's always more than what they actually owed. And he had the power to put people in prison if they didn't pay what they owed. So he's extorting people. He's stealing. He's lying. And he's a traitor. He is a sinner. And nobody likes him. He knows he's a sinner. And he knows no one likes him. He knows he doesn't belong. He knows he's an outcast. So when he hears about this guy, Jesus, who's coming through, there's a buzz around Jesus. I don't know what Zacchaeus knew about Jesus. You don't know what he knew about Jesus. So let's not focus on that part. But he had heard something about Jesus that piqued his curiosity enough to want to see who this guy was and what he wanted to see what he was about. And so he climbs up in this tree out of necessity, right? Because he wants to see. And you know what? I don't even know if being short was the problem here. It's being alone. If he had a group of friends, they would have helped him out, right? But he's by himself, and nobody's going to help him see Jesus. And so he takes it into his own hands to do that. But here's what I want you to understand. Zacchaeus is not a sympathetic figure. Okay? He's not. And sometimes I think we look at him like that because in Bible school when we were kids, there was this cute picture of Zacchaeus, and we had this cute song. And so we're like, oh, I feel sorry for Zacchaeus. He was such a, you know, he really wanted to do good. And no, he's an awful person. Okay? Much like many people today are awful people. But he was curious about who Jesus was. And this is where the story takes this turn that I don't know if we always appreciate what's going on here. The next couple verses, Luke 19, 5 and 6, this is Jesus' reaction to the whole thing. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. How did Jesus know his name? I don't know. Is it because he's Jesus? That's our usual explanation for these things. Well, he's the Son of God. He knows everything. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe he asked around. Maybe he heard people talking about Zacchaeus, even before he came into town. That's not really important. Here's what's important. Jesus does three things in his interaction with Zacchaeus. The first one is he makes it personal. He calls him by name. He says Zacchaeus. And remember, Zacchaeus' name meant like pure or clean, and I'm sure people like had a lot of fun with that, right? Because here's like one of the worst people in the town, and his name is pure. Jesus calls him by his name. It's so important. He doesn't say, hey, you chief tax collector, let me remind you of how you are so terrible. He says, Zacchaeus. You guys, you know, you understand how important that is to be called by your name, right? There's a pizza establishment in this area that my family frequents, like every weekend, like either Friday or Saturday night. And we order the exact same thing every time, and I go and pick it up, right? And we've been doing this for, what, like 2 years, okay? So when I go in, for the longest time, the proprietor did not recognize me. And I'm like, we order the same thing. And it's a weird order too, right? We order the same thing. And he would always act like he didn't know who I was. finally, about 2 months ago, I go in and he says my name. And I was like, yes, I made it. Right? Now I'm a regular. Right? I belong here now because he knows my name. And Jesus looks up at this awful, awful person who's up in a tree and calls him by name. And right there, very first word, he's letting Zacchaeus know, I know you. And I care about you. Who you really are, not your behaviors, not what the rest of this world sees about you. Second one is he knew he wanted to belong. Right? He knew he wanted to belong. Let's go back. He says, I'm a stay at your house today. In today's culture, that seems weird. Like Jesus is imposing, right? That would be weird if I meet Doug and Diane for the first time and said, hey, I'm coming over for lunch today. I just want to let you know that. Now, they're such wonderful people, they would be like, sure, come on over. But some of us would be like, no, my house isn't clean. Who is this psycho person that's just inviting themselves over to my house? That's not the culture of the day, right? Jesus' culture at that time, to go to somebody's house and stay or be fed was an honor to that person who owned the house, especially if you're a famous rabbi. So Jesus isn't even given Zacchaeus the opportunity to do anything. He says, I am going to honor you. I'm going to bless you because I know nobody else in this town would ever want to come over to your house. I know no one else here would ever want to be caught dead being seen in your company, but I'm going to do that for you, right? I know you want to belong, and I'm going to give you that. And then the third thing is he acknowledges Zacchaeus' humanity. When we just look at somebody and identify them by their behaviors or by their sin, we make them less than human, right? Because we don't look at all the other things that are there. If we believe that, like Genesis 2 says, God created man and woman in his image, okay? We are created in the image of God. That's everyone. Then to deny someone's humanity is to deny the divine. It's to say, oh no, you weren't created in the image of God. You weren't as special as you thought you were. You're not as special as God thinks you are. We can't do that. We don't have that power. And so Jesus acknowledges Zacchaeus' humanity. He sees Zacchaeus for who Zacchaeus is, as a child of God, warts and all. But he acknowledges his humanity. Now, there's the other side of this coin, right? How do the people react when Jesus is so crazy and bold? Well, the people, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner? And this is understandable, right? If Jesus came to Manchester and picked the person everyone hated out and said, hey, I'm going to go, I'm spending the night with this guy, I'm going to go eat at this person's house. There would be a lot of people that would be like, whoa, wait a minute, do you know how important I am? Or do you know my role at the local church? Why wouldn't you want to spend time with me? Because, you know, Jesus might make things personal. And Jesus understands our need to belong. And Jesus acknowledges our humanity. But people make it impersonal. People don't want to acknowledge someone else's humanity everything that they are. Right? We want to boil people down to easy little boxes that we can put them in. Right? And so if I know something bad about you, then that's who you are. And there's really little chance that you're ever going to be anybody different in my mind. So we make it impersonal, and that's easier for us as people too, because we don't have to care as much. People exclude. I mean, just think of all the groups that we make for ourselves. And we have different political parties, and we've got so many denominations and churches, and we have social clubs and all these different things, and we want to belong, but we also want to exclude people, right? Do you really want to belong to a club that allows everybody in? I remember being in college. My first year, I went to Swanee, and they had national fraternities, okay? And so I'd pledged the national fraternity, and that was kind of elite, right? Then something happened. I got kicked out of Swanee. This is another story. And went to Lipscomb. I went to Lipscomb, and they had social clubs, which weren't national, right? But they were still, like, you still had to pledge, and they pretended like they were fraternities. Some of you are like, man, this guy's a frat boy. Oh. Anyway, I'm not anymore. But they weren't as exclusive. And then there was talk of, at Lipscomb, because it's a Christian university, why don't you just be able to join whatever club you want to join? And natural reaction to everybody in clubs was, no! Right? We want to pick who's in our club. We want people like us. We don't want anybody to join. It's going to cheapen who we are. See, we feel that same way about other people, especially people who sin differently than we do. Right? Because if we're honest with ourselves, it's not that we don't really hate sin. We just hate other people's sin. Right? My sin I can deal with, and I know God's going to forgive me for my sin. But that guy's sin, no way, right? And so we exclude people because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And like I said before, we deny humanity. We don't look at people who are different than us as equally created by God a lot of times. We focus on differences instead of who they are as a human. But Jesus didn't do that with Zacchaeus, and I think that's really important. Because this is Zacchaeus' response to this whole thing. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Wow. That's a lot, because he said first he's given half of everything he has to the poor. Who in here is prepared to give half of everything they have to the poor? I'm putting my hand down. Then he says, "If I have cheated anybody, what do you think the crowd's thinking? Yeah, you've cheated everybody, right? If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount that I cheated." Zacchaeus is willing to give up his wealth here. Why? Why is this his response? Is it because all of a sudden he realized he's a sinner? Is it because he just couldn't take it anymore? Everybody in the town telling him how awful he was and how he was a traitor to his country and how people just don't like him? And I'll never have any friends. Is that why he changed? No. Did he change because Jesus said, "I really want you to understand how you're sinning"? No. He changed because Jesus showed that he loved him and that he accepted him for who he was at that time. This act does nothing for Zacchaeus. This is all about Zacchaeus caring about other people now. But that act does not make him okay with God. What makes Zacchaeus okay with God is his heart, right? And the fact that God created him. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus with love and acceptance in a world that hated him and didn't accept him. And that's what made all the difference. Browbeating Zacchaeus didn't work. The people had to figure that out, right? Because I don't know how many years Zacchaeus was chief tax collector, but whatever method they were using didn't work. Jesus comes in with a different method, and it creates a different outcome. Then Jesus, well, in this, love causes change. Okay, you got that. Jesus will end this story with this. Jesus said to him, today's salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's important to understand that Jesus says, this man too also is a son of Abraham. Because that meant that he was a part of that Jewish community. That he was in that lineage. He is one of God's chosen people. That is not how Zacchaeus felt about himself. And that is definitely not how everyone else looked at Zacchaeus. But Jesus says, no. He's a part of this community. He's a part of God's chosen people. Salvation has come to his house. And then that last line, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so, here's that answer to the question before. Are we supposed to be the moral police? Is that a responsibility? My understanding reading this story is no, we're not. We're supposed to love people. We're supposed to make a place of belonging for people who don't feel like they don't belong. That's what changes hearts. Yelling that back in my day things were better and that this is wrong and that is wrong isn't going to get you very far when it comes to changing the hearts of people. And Jesus shows that the way to do that is loving people, making it personal with them, making them understand that they belong and recognizing their humanity. So this morning, you know, the natural question to ask is, where are you in this group? These three different sections. Like, do you feel more like Zacchaeus? Do you feel like you don't have a place, that you're lonely? Maybe that there isn't a place for you in God's kingdom because of whatever sin that you're involved in. To that, I want you to know that Jesus comes up to you and says, I love you for who you are and for your potential, because I know who God created you to be, and I know that you can be that person. Jesus will never exclude you. He will always have his arms open for you. Please realize that. And if we as followers of Jesus have done a terrible job at making that known, I apologize. Okay, I apologize for that. And we will try to be better. Maybe you recognize that you're part of the crowd that is just baffled that Jesus would even dare to spend any time with a person like Zacchaeus. So my challenge to you is to really self-reflect and try to figure out why you feel that way. Does that really line up with who Jesus is? And if you're a disciple of Jesus, your main goal should be to be like Jesus. Right? So what do you need to let go of in order to be like Jesus? And then I hope there's some in here who are like Jesus. I know there are. Keep doing that good work. Keep loving people. Keep embracing people and accepting people as creations of God, as children of God. Because you know that your love is the only thing that can change them. You know that God's love is the only thing that can change them. Seek and save the lost. It's what we should be doing.